We're now going to consider this passage. I've given it the title, A Family at War. And I want really to begin by asking a question. What's your family life like? Especially when people come and visit you. I'm sure if it's important people come to visit, then your family, if you like, are on their best behavior. But what's your family like behind closed doors? Because here we have in the passage that Hugh has just read to us, we have an insight into the behavior of this family, the family of Rebecca and Isaac. And in one sense, it's really encouraging to find that the Bible talks about how real life is. Sometimes people come along and say you don't read and still believe that old book, the Bible. But the Bible is very honest in what it says about people. And here you have a genuine family which doesn't get on. The individuals don't seem to get on with each other. And to me, that helps me, if I need help, to realize that the Bible is the word of God. And it's showing us that, yes, even men and women of God who fail, who sin against God, can still be used by God. And we know that at the moment, Paul's going through Hebrews 11, just started doing that. And no doubt over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at many heroes of the faith. And Isaac and Jacob, they're there in Hebrews 11. And in this family, we have human conflict and distrust. We have husband against wife, wife against husband, parents against sons, and brother against brother. How sad all this is. But it's even sadder if this ever happens within the family of God, within the local church. And I trust that this account and others will help us to stand against such things, to make sure that things like this don't happen in our own fellowship. But before we consider what went wrong with this family in Genesis 27, we need to go back just for a couple of verses in chapter 25 and verse 21 to 23. If I just read that to you, because it's an important background to our story tonight. Genesis 25, 21 reads, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea. Rebekah, his wife, conceived, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" You see, Isaac and Rebekah didn't have any children. And so we've just read that Isaac pleaded with God, who graciously answered his prayer. Rebecca became pregnant with twins, who, of course, we know as Esau and Jacob. But the key phrase is at the end of verse 23. The older shall serve the younger. And this reminds us that God sometimes acts in his sovereign will and purpose. He acts in this way. You think what we've been looking at Genesis over the last house group. We saw that Abel was accepted in terms of his sacrifice, while Cain's was rejected. The line of Seth was chosen over the line of Cain. Isaac is chosen over Ishmael. And later on, Jacob's wife, Rachel, is chosen over her older sister, Leah. And of course, Joseph was chosen over 10 of his older brothers. You may ask, well, why does God act in this way? Surely it's God wants to show us that he will have mercy, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans, he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Our salvation is all of grace, the grace of God. It's not our merit. God is no respecter of persons, and he chooses the foolish things of this world rather than the wisdom of this world. And so here we have this background to this story, to this family. And I just want to look at how each of them, very briefly, fall into sin. We start off with Isaac. Isaac knew that God had chosen Jacob. And as the boys grew up, they should have been prepared by their parents for God's sovereign plan. Esau should have been prepared for his need to find blessing through his younger brother Jacob. Jacob should have been prepared in humility that he would be blessed, not because of his greatness and his ability, but through the choice of God. But this just didn't happen. Each boy, if you like, went their own way. And if we are parents here listening to me tonight, then we have that responsibility before God to train our children in the ways of the Lord. There are many differences between the boys, but it also led to poisonous presence of favoritism with the parents. You see, as we read in that passage, that Isaac obviously preferred Esau over Jacob. And the reason is in verse 27 that Esau was a skillful hunter and Isaac just loved his food. Did you notice how many times it was mentioned, delicious food, as we read through that chapter? Isaac really loved his food. And Isaac was willing, if you like, to set aside, yes, even God's revelation, because he favored the food that Esau could provide for him. Isaac was, if you like, committed to worldly pleasures and appetites. Also, not sure really why Isaac was really keen to give the blessing to Esau there and then. I mean, after all, if you study the passages, you'll find that Isaac was to live another 40 years after these events. But perhaps because of his growing blindness, he just felt he wasn't going to live too long. But I think the challenge for us is, what are our priorities? Do we put the things of God before everyone and everything else? Dullan was reminding us there in Colossians 3 this morning that Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, was warning against worldliness and the need to put on heavenly characteristics, as it were, and not earthly ones. And so we need to guard against that. The Lord Jesus Christ, in that great parable, the sower, mentioned that the word of God was choked by the things of this world. And so Isaac, he sinned because he preferred the pleasures and the appetites of this world and put that before the purposes of God. But then, if you like, enter Rebecca. Rebecca was equally guilty of favoritism. As it says, she loved Jacob, obviously more than Esau. We're not told why, but Jacob obviously was a home-loving boy, and he hung around the home far more than Esau, who was out hunting. And perhaps it was for that reason that Rebecca loved Jacob more. It was a home, if you like, where nobody trusted one another. Isaac obviously didn't trust his wife because he didn't mention to her that he was going to bless Esau. And Rebecca, well, she obviously didn't trust her husband Isaac because, if you like, why was she hanging around the keyhole of the door, or rather it would have been the the flap of the tent. She was listening to what Isaac was saying. She just didn't trust Isaac either. But you might think, well, Rebecca had it right in that she knew from God that Jacob should receive the blessing, that the younger son would be more important than the older one, reversing the natural perhaps order of things. And you might say, well, surely Rebecca got it right. Well, practically, yes, but spiritually, no. Yes, she was right to cling to the promise of God in realizing that Isaac was rejecting God's will in favor of Esau. But Rebecca's fault was failing to trust God, to bring the blessing to Jacob in his own time and way. If we like, the end did not justify the means. The end was the blessing of Jacob, but it didn't justify the means, which was the deceiving of Isaac, of her own husbands. And when we try to apply this as we should to our own lives, it is not for us to know what God has for us. It's for us to trust him for the future, to trust God in all his promises and the gifts that he has given to us, that we can possess by faith and not by human effort. Again, I mentioned Hebrews 11 as we go through that chapter with Paul in the next few weeks. You'll say, it will say, by faith Abraham did this, by faith Moses, and so on. And it's by faith, and we need to have that faith, that trust in God for our lives. I know it's easy to say it, to sit here and say that tonight. It's much harder, isn't it, to trust God in our everyday lives. And that's where Rebecca, if you like, failed. Didn't Abraham, Isaac's father, make the same mistake in that he didn't wait for God to provide the heir, and led to the birth of Ishmael? And God in the end chose Isaac and not Ishmael to bless as the line of the descent down to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, even Satan came to Jesus when he was being tempted in the wilderness. He was trying to give Jesus, if like, a shortcut. He said, look, you just bow down to me and I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. No. The Lord Jesus Christ refused to take the easy way. He was doing the will of the Father, as Glenn was mentioned to us this morning in the prayer time. He was obeying the will of God. And so we too must trust God rather than see it our way. But then Jacob joins in and he agrees to his mother's deceit. He knows his mother's wrong. He's worried that there may be a curse that will come upon him. He could see all the problems. He sees that, Esau is a hairy person and Jacob is smooth skinned. So he realizes it's not going to be easy to try and deceive his father. He's certainly afraid, as it says in verse 13, of a curse and not a blessing. But he allows the deceit to take place via Rebecca's cooking the food and dressing Jacob in his brother's clothes and putting skins on so he would have the right smell. And Jacob even lies to his father and even blasphemes, because did you notice in verse 20 when Isaac, I was going to say, could smell a rat? Well, he couldn't. Really, that's the problem, isn't it? But where it says that Isaac said, well, how come you've you're back so quick with the food? And Jacob says, well, it's because the Lord your God brought it to me. So he even brings God into the lie. And if, in that sense, if you like, he blasphemes. So Jacob sins before God. And then let's consider Esau. Now, you may think, well, Esau was hard done by. He was the one that was being done out of the blessing. He was the one who's being deceived. But you've got to remember that Esau had already despised his birthright. You can read that at the end of chapter 25, how he gives up his birthright, his inheritance rights. He sells them as the eldest son to his younger brother just for a single meal. Shows that he didn't see it as being very important. And also he takes wives. Esau takes wives of the Canaanites around. He marries two women there at the end of chapter 26. And if you look at the last verse of chapter 26, it says, "And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and to Rebekah." They were both upset by his choice of wives. And so Esau, although deceived, he was no paragon of virtue, as we might say. He must have known that the blessing was to go to Jacob. And now he was seeking to get around God's plan. So we find that Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob all failed to be led by the word of God. You could almost not make it up. Not that I've ever really watched EastEnders, but you could almost say this is like a plot of EastEnders. You wouldn't actually believe it unless it was written down here. But that was a sin that took place within this family. But sadly, there are consequences of sin, aren't there? Even though we may come and repent of our sin and failure before God, and that's right and proper that we should do so, there can still be consequences of our sins. Yes, we will be forgiven as we confess our sin, because we have that promise in the first epistle of John that if we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an encouragement that is for us to come and confess our sins when we fail him. But sometimes when the sins are gross, there will be consequences. And we see that again in the word of God. You think of David, committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then what was the consequence of that sin? Well, there was the pregnancy. There was the death of that baby child. There was the death of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, basically murdered in battle. And of course, there was God's judgment on David for the rest of his reign. Yet let's not forget and be encouraged. Psalm 51 is there where David repents of his sin and pleads to God for his forgiveness. He is forgiven, but there are consequences of sin. Now, we mustn't get too discouraged or depressed by that, because we need to remember that God doesn't remember our sins against us, and our sins have been removed from us as far as east is from the west, as it says in the word of God. But sometimes there will be some consequences, even in our own lives, of the sin that takes place. And we see that with each of these individuals. Isaac, when he realized that he had been deceived by Jacob in verse 35, which we didn't have time to read, says, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And we find that Isaac ends up trembling because of what has happened. He trembles exceedingly. He now realized that he had tried to go against God and he had been defeated and would continue to be so unless he surrendered his will to the sovereign God. But Isaac does that. And we've already said he's mentioned there in the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. The challenge for us again is that are we surrendered to the will of God, or are we still trying to do it in that song? Are we still trying to do it my way? And then Rebecca, her plan to get the blessing for her favorite son, Jacob. Well, yes, it worked. Jacob was blessed, but it led to Jacob having to flee from home. He fled to his uncle Laban. And as far as we know, Rebecca never saw Jacob again. What heart-wrenching that must have been for Rebecca, her beloved son, forced to flee because Esau was going to murder him. And then she never saw him again. And that's sad, isn't it? But it was a consequence of the deceit. And Jacob, as we've just said, he has to flee his family home. He has to go on that long journey. And, well, he's deceived even by his own uncle, Laban. And you can read that. And you probably know the story of how he was deceived when he wanted to marry Rachel and ended up marrying Leah by, well, he thought it was Rachel. But, of course, Laban had deceived him into that. He experienced all that. And yet, thank God, God in his mercy appeared to Jacob on that road and appeared to him at Bethel. And such a great and glorious comfort that was to Jacob. And eventually he brings Jacob back. But then there's Esau, full of anger, determined to kill Jacob, full of bitterness. And Esau's rejection of spiritual concerns was so complete that, if you like, he becomes one of the Bible emblems of a tragic lost state. And so the question I would ask tonight is, who are we like tonight? Are we like Esau and Isaac, seeking to go our own way, setting aside God's word in favor of our own desires? Or are we like Rebecca and Jacob, failing to trust the word of God while professing to do that? But just as God had decided Jacob should receive the covenant promise, so he set out the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way for our eternal salvation. And so, just as I try and bring these few simple thoughts to a close, let's end with the mercy of God. Because despite the sins of this family, God was merciful to them. Despite all the hardship and the problems that faced Jacob, God brought him back to the promised land, brought him back with a family, continued to bless him. And he had the joy of seeing Joseph again, despite all the problems we know that happened. And he had the joy of seeing his grandchildren and blessing them at the end of the book of Genesis. You see, God is gracious. God is merciful to us and will bring us back to himself even when we fail and even when we let him down. You see, Jacob had put on the skins of animals to deceive Isaac. But if we're Christians here this evening, we're clothed as well. We're clothed now in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by our own efforts. We're not saved by our own righteousness, but that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul writes in Romans, let me read verses 21 and 22 of chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. You see, we've been clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Rebecca, when was warned by Jacob and said, look, you know, we could end up with a curse here. What did Rebecca say? Rebecca says, well, let the curse be on me if we fail in this deception. But we know what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, didn't we? He took the curse that was upon us, the curse of sin, and he took it upon himself, dying there on the cross of Calvary, so that we could be forgiven. And so the curse of sin is lifted from us. He dies in our place so that we could be saved. And so in a moment, we're going to sing our last song. And I deliberately chose this because it starts off with his robes, not mine. And that's a great picture, isn't it? You know, we're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our good works. It's not our the things that we do that's going to save us and lead to our forgiveness and being able to go to heaven. No, it's all in what Christ has done for us, that we are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ.